Would you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the letter of Shaul to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We'll be focusing our attention on verse 28, which reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Let's bow again for prayer. Father, may the riches of this promise You've made give us fresh joy and delight and encouragement through Yeshua, our Lord and Messiah. Amen. Romans 8 is one of the great chapters in all of Scripture. And verse 28 is one of the most beloved, if not the most beloved, promise that God has made to His people. And it is an important sentence for us to come to understand and soak in. You know, some parts of the Scripture become so familiar to us that the full impact of them sometimes slips away. And it's good for us to come back and review and to linger and to let God give us a fresh sense of awe and wonder at the immensity of what He has promised us in Yeshua. This is one of those texts so familiar to us. To begin with, it's important for us to understand what God is really saying here and who this promise applies to. The text says that God works this good in all things for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That is the description of a person who is a believer, a person who has placed their trust in Yeshua the Messiah alone for their salvation. There are two sides to this glorious gift of salvation that we have through trusting in Yeshua. There is the called side, God's side of calling us according to His purpose. If we look into the letter that Shaul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 1, we see something about being called according to His purpose. Ephesians chapter 1. And Shaul begins by greeting the congregation in Ephesus with grace and peace, and then he begins to describe what a believer looks like, a called person. And in verse 3 he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Messiah, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua Mashiach to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who are the first who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Shaul was so excited about the fact that God has been at work to call us into relationship with Himself, that He heaps picture upon picture upon picture in those verses describing this glorious salvation. And you can see how excited Shaul was, because what I read for you is actually just one sentence in the original language. Paul just stumbled over himself with words to describe this glorious calling that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were at work in our glorious salvation, calling us from eternity, that we were predestined, that we were invited into this relationship deliberately, on purpose, not as an afterthought, not as an accident. The calling of God means that God is the one who takes the initiative to invite us into this relationship. Because of the fallenness of we human beings, we would not seek God unless He first pursued us and drew us to Himself. This glorious calling is for the praise of His glory, that all the praise and all the glory would go to God, and in particular, that all the praise and all the glory would go to the Messiah, the glorious Messiah through whom we have this great salvation. Shaul, in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, describes this great salvation, this great Messiah we have, and God's purpose in calling us. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, we read this description of Yeshua. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the Kehela, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. God's purpose in calling us is that Yeshua would be preeminent in everything, that the whole universe would see how glorious and how wonderful He is. Shaul would write in the letter to the Philippians that Yeshua became a servant, that He poured out His life as a servant and obeyed God even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him to the highest place and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord and Messiah to the glory of God the Father. This is the calling that we are invited into. This is the calling of God that He sends out to us, that we would respond in trust and in faith for the purpose that we would magnify and glorify Him. That we would magnify Him not in the way that a microscope magnifies a tiny germ, but in the way that a telescope brings a distant and glorious and huge star closer, so that we can see the different aspects of the glory of that object. And that is what God wants us to do, to magnify Him, to help people see Him more clearly. That is, on a side note, just a part of what Steve was highlighting for us, is when you and I take our eyes off of God, that's when we get into all sorts of trouble. When we don't see Him for who He really is, that's when we begin to falter in our faith. But when we see Him for who He really is, we realize that He is ultimately worthy and glorious and beautiful and wonderful and worth our devotion, and then worth our love. You see, as we sense this great, gracious call of God, this effective call that invites us into relationship with Himself, and He enables us to trust Him, the response back is one of love. And that is exactly what we say each Shabbat when we read through that text in Deuteronomy. God says the most important thing in all of life is that you would love me with your whole being, your heart and soul and mind and strength. And Yeshua said that when he was on the earth as well. The most important thing in life is that we love God. And he invites us into that love relationship. And so, this glorious promise that we have read in Romans chapter 8, it applies to the person who has been called by God according to his purposes and who has come to love God. That is the one who can claim this promise. A person who does not love God and has not come into relationship with him cannot claim this promise. And that means that things do not necessarily work for good in that person's life. The promise is a family promise, a promise for those of us who have trusted Yeshua with our hearts. And God knows that sometimes we falter, sometimes we struggle, but deep down inside, when God takes a hold of us and we come to trust him, there is established a relationship that will never be severed. Being born again is the way Yeshua put it one time. And when you are born, that means you're alive for the rest of your life and beyond, forever. That's one of the results of this glorious eighth chapter of Romans, is it gives us powerful assurance. And our assurance is rooted in what God has promised and what God has said. That is our trust. That is the place where we place our faith. And so, those of us who love God, those of us who are called according to his purpose and have come into a relationship with him, can know that all things work together for our good because God is at work. That little beginning phrase there, and we know, God is an intelligent God. Did you know that God is the smartest being in all the universe? Have you ever thought about that? That God is really smart? I remember years ago I heard when radar was first invented that somebody did a little survey and asked, do you think God understands radar? And you can apply that to our day. There are so many discoveries that are happening. We are so arrogant to think that we just discovered this, right? We came up with all of these wonderful things like the internet and computers and nuclear science and all of that, and how to operate on the human body and bring healing and in marvelous ways. But God knew all about that long ago. God knows everything, and he is intelligent. And God invites us to love him with our minds, as well as our emotions, our bodies, our affections, and our wills. But he does want us to love him with our minds. He wants us to know things. That's why he gave us this book. Do you realize that believers have been at the forefront of education for a long, long time, creating institutions of higher learning? And one of the main impetuses for establishing education was so people could learn to read and read the book of God, this Bible, and learn what God has for us to learn. And of course, we must realize that this book is a book that is given to us so that we can know God, and that God is the one who will help us understand it. I think this is one of the ways that you and I can know that we have a relationship with God and discern that others around us have that relationship, is because there is a love for this book. And there is a growing desire to read and understand what this book says. Now, it's true, God has said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But it is also true that those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are things that God knows we don't need to know. This is not all that God knows. This is not all that God has for us to know in our life. And in eternity, there will be things that we will discover over and over and over. Eternity is not going to be boring. There's going to be so much to discover. But God knows that this is enough for our time on earth. And there are some days when I'm reading this book and I think, this book is like the deepest well that I've ever seen. This book is like the vastest ocean that you and I could ever look upon. This book is greater than the mountain ranges that we've seen, more intricate than the smallest flower or the smallest germ. This book is a vast ocean that God has for us. One of the things that He wants us to know is the reality that we have a relationship with Him. John, that beloved apostle, wrote several letters. And in his first letter, in chapter 5, he tells us why he wrote his letter. And he says this in 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God doesn't want to keep us guessing. God does not play this celestial game with us to say, oh, do you have it or not? I don't know. God wants to give us clarity about a relationship with Him, that we know that we have eternal life. And again, I say that this knowing is rooted not in our worthiness, not in our ability, not even in the strength of our faith, but rather it is rooted in the promise and character of God. Do you realize that it is actually arrogant for us to say we don't know when God has given us enough information to say we do and we can? For us to contradict God is human arrogance. We agree with God that what He says is true. That is where the faith is our faith is in God and in His promise and in His character. And therefore, we can know. The book of Revelation, I love the book of Revelation. So many have often said it's a confusing book and they stay away from it. Do you realize it's the only book in the Bible that has a promise of blessing if you read it? And I think it does apply to the whole of Scripture, but there is specifically stated that God will bless the person who reads this book and who observes what's in it. And the book of Revelation, it's really a revelation of Yeshua Mashiach, the Messiah. And the word revelation, that's a glorious word. It's the Greek word apokalypsis. And that word we've come to think of as catastrophic. Apocalypse, bad things are going to happen. Cryptic things are written about. But the word really means unveiling. It's the picture of a statue that's covered over by a sheet, and you pull the sheet off, and there you see who the person is that is being depicted in the statue. That's the picture that book is the unveiling of the Messiah, of Yeshua. And so God over and over in His Scripture says, I want you to know. There are certain things I want you to know. I don't want you to be uninformed. God wants us to know. That's what He said in the letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. I don't want you to be uninformed about people who have died in the Lord. I want you to know that Yeshua is going to come back. And when He does, the ones who are dead are going to be the first to go up. And then the rest of us who are alive. And God's not going to leave anybody behind. Everybody who belongs to Him and is alive or dead in Messiah, alive in Messiah, we're all going to go up in the air. We won't need an airplane. We will go up with Him. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about that hope. He wants us to know the reality of that hope and that certainty. He wants us to know that we have a relationship with Him that is rooted in Him and in His character. And He wants us to know His promises and this promise in particular. He wants us to know that all things work together for good to us and God's family. Really, that could be said, it's not just the thing that it's working, but it's really God working in all things, with all things, using all things for our good. That is an amazing promise that God has given to us. And that is a particularly encouraging promise when you and I face this world that we live in. Earlier in this 8th chapter of Romans, Shaul describes some of the things that we experience. Go back to verse 16 and 17. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Shaul is saying there's going to be suffering in our relationship with Him, a glorious reality that we are an heir, but also that we will suffer. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," there will be sufferings in this present time, pressures, stresses, all types of situations that are not pleasant, "but they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And then verses 19 and following, he talks about what's going on in our world today. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." All of creation has been impacted by the fall of our first parents, by the invasion of sin. Sin and death is an intruder into this world, and this world groans for the day when we will be freed from that bondage to decay, to corruption. We weren't made to die. We were made to live. And we know in verse 22 that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So there are times that you and I on this earth will groan, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I've told people for years that I'm 21. It's getting harder and harder for people to believe. But inside, in my heart, my fixed and repaired heart, inside, I feel 21. Isn't that what you have experienced? It's an amazing phenomenon that you and I, in the family of God, the longer we go on this earth, the younger we feel. It's a glorious reality that that's what's happening, that we are getting ready for heaven, that God created us for eternity, not just for time, and that we are groaning for the adoption, the full manifestation of our adoption, which means it includes the redemption of our bodies. One day, our bodies are going to be perfect. Won't that be wonderful? Any aches and pains that you have are going to be thoroughly healed and, in fact, forgotten, because they will seem as nothing compared to the glory that God reveals to you and in you. That is why this promise is so wonderful, because it applies even to this time of groaning and suffering and waiting. Shaul talks later in this book, towards the end of the chapter, that there are persecutions and there are distresses and there are tribulations and sometimes famine and nakedness and peril and sword. In all of those things, God says He is at work for our good. That doesn't mean those things are good. God is not saying that we somehow twist our thinking and saying, "Oh, it was good that I got sick," or "it was good that I had this pain." No, God says, "I'm able to work in that for your good. I understand that it hurts. I understand that there's grief and there's sorrow, there's suffering. But nothing can separate me from putting good on your life, because I will even overrule that for your good. It is important for us to also understand what good is in God's mind. God wants us to be like Yeshua. That's what the next verse says. Verse 29 says, "Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The ultimate good for you and I is that we would be like Yeshua. Someone has said that God is willing to sacrifice our comfort in order to develop our character. And I think there is some measure of truth in that, that God is not necessarily going to make us comfortable, but God is going to work good. And his way of doing that, he can take anything and use it for good to help us become like Yeshua. Peter and John had gone to the temple at the hour of prayer. They had seen a lame man who had been sitting there for years and years begging. And they looked down and he asked for silver and gold. And they said, "We don't have any silver and gold, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, rise up and walk." And that man received strength in his legs, and for the first time ever he had been born lame. He had been lame for 40 years. And he jumped up and he was so excited. He kept jumping and leaping and praising God as they went into the temple together. And the religious leaders were upset because they had already determined Yeshua was not the Messiah. And they were ready to get down on anyone who was proclaiming that he was. And so they arrested Peter and John. They held them in prison overnight, and then the next day they brought them before the gathered leadership. Here's what the account reads in Acts 4. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua Mashiach, this of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and trained men, they marveled." And here's what they realized. They realized that they had been with Yeshua. When you and I hang out with Yeshua, and when he works all things in our life for our good, we're going to look more and more like Yeshua. Not necessarily his facial features, but his character. The fruit of the Spirit will be more and more evident in our life. Fruit cannot be counterfeited. Genuine fruit cannot be counterfeited. Genuine character cannot be faked, and it takes time. And you and I are invited to be fruit inspectors and to see the evidence of Yeshua in each of our lives. That is the good, the ultimate good, that God is working for in our lives. There are many examples in Scripture that help us to see this. Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, it talks about Shaul giving full approval to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen gave witness to the Messiah. And then the people were so upset by that that they stoned him. And that began a day of persecution. And the Kehelah, it says, was scattered everywhere. They were moved away from Jerusalem. Persecution looked like a terrible thing, but God was working for good, because the word scattered is the same word that is used for a farmer sowing a seed. Everywhere the people of God went who were scattered because of this persecution, they preached the word, and the good news of the kingdom was spread throughout the Roman Empire. You and I are beneficiaries of God scattering his word in those days. We are beneficiaries of that because the gospel has come to us here as well. We have heard and responded. So God turned something that looked bad into something that was ultimately good. The sons of the kingdom, the family of God, are considered his precious seed. And wherever we go, we carry the glorious seed of the good news, God himself with us. And we share that, and God multiplies it. One of the best examples in the Tanakh is the story of Joseph, of how God works for good. If you look at his life, you think, man, I don't know that there was much good going on in his life, at least not early. As a teenager, he was favored by his father, but hated by his brothers. His brothers were jealous. He had a dream, and he dreamed that his whole family would bow down and worship to him. And whether he should have shared that dream or not is a question we may have. But certainly the response that his brothers had was not appropriate. In the end, they were thinking about murdering him. And ultimately what they did is they sold him into slavery. And then when things started to look good, because he was purchased by a high official in Egypt, then his master's wife falsely accused him of rape, and he was thrown in prison. And then it seemed like things were going better in prison, and he interpreted one of the prisoner's dreams, and then promptly that prisoner was released and forgot about him for another 2 years. Over a period of approximately 17 years, it seemed like nothing was working for good in Joseph's life. But the reality is that Joseph did not desert his trust in God. He didn't say, well, God's out to ruin my life. He continued to trust God through all of that. In a couple of glorious statements, when God rescued him and raised him to a high position in the Egyptian empire, Joseph said, and God sent me before you, that is his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Because of those difficulties, God was working in Joseph, drawing him into a deeper and deeper relationship, so that Joseph would one day become a political leader, and that through Joseph's influence, the Jewish nation would be preserved, and therefore the line of Messiah would be preserved as well. The famine had come. Joseph, given wisdom by God, stored food so that the people of Israel could have food and be rescued. God was working everything for good in Joseph's life, this man who had trusted him. And Jeremiah is another wonderful example of how God worked for good even through the darkest of circumstances. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was called into the ministry at about the age of 20. And he preached the message of turning to God for the next 40 plus years. And the fact is, nobody responded positively to him. And in fact, things got worse and worse. He was a prophet just before the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BCE. But Jeremiah was one who trusted God. And everything was working for his good. Because the best thing in the world was that Jeremiah would become like Yeshua. The best thing in the world was that Jeremiah would trust God with his whole being and do whatever it was that God said to do, and therefore to bring glory to God. Even if no one else responded, that Jeremiah would follow through on what God said. That is perhaps one of the hardest things for us, is that when no one else is following God, that God would have us follow him in the midst of that kind of a people. But it's for our good. God is working for our good even in that situation. And because God worked for good in Jeremiah's life, we have a great treasure in his book. We have a great storehouse of some wonderful and glorious promises in his book. Let me review just a few of these with you. In Jeremiah chapter 23, because Jeremiah trusted in God who was working all things for his good, he proclaimed this glorious message. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and following. Even though judgment was predicted because the people would not turn from their false gods, here was what Jeremiah said by the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Glorious, glorious promises of Messiah coming and the return of the people to their land. And then in chapter 29, another glorious promise that God spoke through Jeremiah in these difficult days. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And then the glorious promise of Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant in verse 33 and 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In the midst of some of the darkest days in Israel's history, prior to the destruction of the first temple, in the midst of a rebellious people, Jeremiah experienced God working everything for good, and he faithfully proclaimed the message. He said that the word of God was in him like a fire in his bones, and even though every time he spoke he got in trouble, he couldn't hold it back because it was so glorious and so wonderful. And because he spoke, you and I are also the beneficiaries of these great and glorious promises. We see that God is keeping his promises. In our day, we see that he did bring his people back, and we see that he has brought his people back, and we see that God will keep his promises to his people. In that incredible book of Lamentations, chapter 3, one of the greatest promises that we have Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 21, "Thus I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That is our God. He has given us a promise. He wants us to know that in everything, he is working for our good because we are in a relationship with him. He has given these glorious examples of believers in days gone by who experienced often terrible and difficult situations, and yet they came through shining as pure gold. And we can know that God will help us too. Whatever we face, we can have the assurance right now that we belong to God, and that whatever we go through, God will work it for our good, whatever it is. It includes the good. Every good and perfect gift comes to us from God, but it also includes the hardships, the difficulties, the distresses, the struggles. It includes all of that. Saul wrote in the second letter to Corinthians that you and I have this treasure in an earthen jar, an earthen vessel. We're clay jars, fragile, but we have the glory of God in us, and the excellence is of him for his glory. There are times when we are hard-pressed, but we'll never be crushed. There are times when we are perplexed, but we will never be in despair. There are times when we are persecuted, but we will never be forsaken. There are times when we are struck down, but we will never be destroyed. They may kill our bodies, but they cannot touch our soul. Our soul is hidden with God in Messiah. Not one hair of our head will be harmed. And you and I can know with absolute certainty, whatever we face, even if we're perplexed, we will experience the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious promise. Thank you for reminding us of this glorious promise. Help us, Lord, to soak in it, to celebrate you, that you are the great God who works such marvels for us, turning even what looks bad into good for us. And we thank you that what you have started in us, you will carry on to completion. We thank you that one day the invisible will become visible, the unseen will become seen, faith will become sight. We thank you for the glorious promise and hope that you give us. Fill our hearts with fresh joy and delight in you. And when the hard times come, remind us that you are right there, working it for good. And one day we'll look back and we'll see and we'll celebrate even more than we do right now. May your blessing, Father, be upon your people for good. In Yeshua's name, amen.